You take your Bibles this evening. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, as we continue a series on the life of Joseph. Wasn't the music wonderful this evening? Oh, I hear a few amens. Wow, I was just... If you can imagine what it's like to sit right there in that chair and just kind of be surrounded by the choir and the orchestra, that was really fantastic tonight. A great blessing. I thank you all for your hours of diligent labor. It's always fun to hear everybody practicing, and then we get a chance to come and hear the words. I think I told you before, that's one of the great joys of living in my house. I get to hear the choir piece practiced over and over and over again. We come to church and just add words, and so it's always a blessing and encouragement that way. This evening, I pointed this out in this morning's message, that every passage in the Scripture is unique in some sense. Now, there are passages that are completely repeated, and that is very helpful to us, the fact that it is reemphasized. But there's other passages that are standalones in the sense that they are very unique, and they have a unique message for us. Now, we know in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. And so our challenge this evening is to look at these six verses and ask, what is it that is so unique? What is it that is very special about this passage? And what I'm going to attempt to do this evening is, instead of going very deep into that passage, what I'd like to do is go very broad throughout the Word of God and show you from other passages that just sort of shine their light into this passage, why this passage is so essential for us for daily living. If you're making notes this evening, I'm going to give an extended introduction to this passage and then really begin to work through what the passage itself actually shows us. And if you'll keep these two phrases in mind, I think that the message will begin to make sense. The first is great commission living, and then really in the text we see something about great communion living. Let's ask, what do we see here about the communion that Joseph, in the Old Testament, enjoyed with the Lord? Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, and be asking now, what is it that is so unique about this passage? Genesis chapter 39, and verse 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught that he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly, that is, the idea he was very nice, and he was also well-favored. He was handsome. Shall we pray together? Father, I pray this evening then that you would give us a new understanding of what it means to say that the Lord is with us. Help us to see the connection here. Help us to see how the Lord prospered Joseph and helped him become the man that ultimately he became for your praise and for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It would be wrong for you and me to start looking at the life of Joseph and merely just draw out what we might call moralisms or morals about life without going back and asking, where do we find a story? What is it that it is here for? And obviously, this is in God's Word. This is God speaking to us. And so first and foremost, the main character, if you will, the main person that you and I always have in view is that it's the Lord Himself. Well, here in this passage, it sort of comes to the surface, doesn't it? I believe you will find that if you were to read all the way through the life of Joseph, that this passage right here is unique in the sense that it tells you over and over again, it was the Lord. It was the Lord that was with Joseph. It was the Lord that caused all of these things to happen in his life. It was the Lord who caused him to prosper, gave him prosperity and good success. Now, you and I then have to step back and ask, all right, that was Joseph. That's Joseph in the Old Testament. How does that apply to us today? Do we find the same kind of principles in our lives today that we can say that as believers, the Lord is with us? I think most of you know, at Christmas time, we sing about Emmanuel. Do you remember what Emmanuel means? Emmanuel means God, what? God is with us. God with us, Emmanuel. You and I know that in places such as the Great Commission, isn't this a great encouragement? That the Lord is with us there. You look in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and you and I understand that we are to be making disciples, that we are going all the time, going. We're going. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I command thee. And then here's our text. Here it comes out again. And lo, I am, you tell me, lo, I am with you always, even till the... There it is. You see it? And there's that same idea that the Lord is with us. I believe this evening we can look at the life of Joseph and we can take tremendous encouragement from the fact that the Lord is with us. And I think it gives us a great deal of comfort about life. Now, this is not unique in the Bible. In fact, one of those golden threads that just sort of weaves its way through the Word of God is this simple statement. It's in essence unrolled or unveiled as the Bible goes along. Here's the statement. The Lord says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Friends, what that shows you is that the God of heaven really desires to have this kind of close communion with all of us. This is a great encouragement to us. For those of you involved in the Inquirer's Bible study, those of you who are working through this with others, it is a great encouragement to know that the Lord is with us, and especially in the Great Commission, that the Lord is there. We learned in this morning's message, here is the Lord Jesus himself, and he is conversationally sharing the gospel. And what does the Lord do? God the Father just, in essence, drops this illustration right through the roof. He drops it. My wife said this morning's message should be entitled, Through the Roof. That's a good title for that. That it's right through the roof. The Lord gives this illustration, and Jesus is immediately able to use that. I think we ought to be looking for those as we share the gospel with others with this reminder. We're co-laborers together with God. It's not as if we have to build up our own head of steam or somehow in the power of our personality that we have to kind of push through. No, we're co-laborers together with God. What we are in essence doing is we are looking for those in whom the Lord is already at work. And it's a great comfort to know that the Lord is with us. As I say, this is not all that unusual in the Word of God. For instance, if you were to turn over to a passage like Haggai, we won't turn there this evening, but Haggai 1:13 all the way down into 2:4, as Haggai's special burden was that as the people of Israel had gone back from captivity, they were coming 770 miles or so from here, if you went all the way, say, to the coast of New Jersey and began to work your way back here, you would sort of get the idea of how long it took them to go from Babylon and bring them all the way back to Israel to build. And you know that under Nehemiah, they built the walls. The special burden of Haggai and Zechariah was to rebuild the temple. And so as they were rebuilding the temple, what was the great encouragement? Here it was. The Lord said, I will be with you. He said in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying... What is the most motivating thing that Haggai could have said to these people who were supposed to be rebuilding this temple? I will be with you, or I am with you. You see how encouraging that is. If you and I, as believers, are trying to rebuild our temples, okay? Where are our walls broken down? Where is it in our lives that we would say, I have a besetting sin and I haven't had victory, and it's as if all God's enemies can just come marching right into my life, and I know it's wrong and I don't want to be that way. I need to get the strength to rebuild. What is the most powerful encouragement you can have to rebuild? Here it is. The Lord says, I am with you. And as he encouraged them in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going down through verse 4, it says, in the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now unto Zerubbabel. Remember what Zerubbabel's name means? Literally, born in Babylon. The man who was born or sown in Babylon, that had been his birthplace, but he was the leader of God's people, bringing them back to Israel, back to the promised land. He said, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest of the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now, this raises a really interesting little story in Scripture. Here were people who had seen the glory of Solomon's great temple. Beautiful. I mean, jewels in the walls. Incredible architecture. Guided by the wisdom of Solomon himself. It had been amazing. But all of that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. There were people there who probably were around 75 years of age or older. At least those who could remember seeing Solomon's temple, who had been taken into captivity for Babylon for 70 years, and now they had come back. So all those 75 years of age and older remembered, oh, I remember what Solomon's temple was like, but they came back and there was no temple, or they're beginning to build a temple, and these people would be very easily discouraged and say, well, it's nothing like it used to be. I mean, you should have seen it before. Here's what the Lord said to those people. He said, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes a comparison as if it were nothing? Yet now, here's what the Lord says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. Be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you. There's that same motivation that the Lord is with us. Why should we be strong, be strong, be strong, and work? It's because the Lord is with us. I think you find this throughout the Scripture. In Great Commission Living, you find the Apostle Paul saying, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You find him speaking in passages such as Philippians 4:9. He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And again, in Philippians 4:23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, this is really helpful to us because as we throw ourselves into the task, this summer, the coming camps, the opportunities we have to share the gospel, many of you in this room have been working through the Inquirer's Bible study, you've been working through it with others, and it's such a joy to know, you know what, the Lord is with us while we are doing all of this. That is the great encouragement in Great Commission Living, that the Lord is with us. But just for a few moments, I'd like to turn that just a little bit and ask, have you thought about the fact, though, that there must be a great communion living? Yes, it is true, great commission living, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, but do you have a great communion with the Lord in order to be able to carry through on the Great Commission? Remember the passage in Revelation chapter 3? You can quote this for me. Behold, I stand. What does it say? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will what? I will come into him and sup or feast with him and he with me. And what that passage is telling you, by the way, that passage is written, I believe, primarily to Christians. It was written to the church at Laodicea. Laodicea had the attitude of, We're rich, we have need of nothing, there's nothing we really need. And he said, you don't know that you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. And their great need was to open the door and have a genuine time of communion with the Lord. There's a really fascinating connection between this communion and what the Lord is doing in each and every one of our lives. I think this evening it would be appropriate to apply it in this way. You and I know the nature and state of our economy. We know what is happening in the job market all around us. We understand what is happening with prices and inflation. Have you looked at the gas prices lately? You and I understand that what's happening is that more and more people are being pressured to accomplish more and more with fewer people. I think this evening's message is very helpful to us in understanding how we can be even more productive. How that the Lord himself will bless us. In fact, if I'm reading Genesis 39 correctly, he will bless those over whom we have leadership and bless the things that we have control over as we fellowship and as we rejoice in him. You say, now, Pastor, wait. Does that teach that in the New Testament? I mean, after all, we can think of a number of passages this evening, can't we? Psalm 1. The man who meditates day and night will be like a tree planted by the what? Planted by the rivers of water. He brings forth his fruit in his season, and whatsoever he does shall... See, we know this, don't we? We know that whatsoever he does will prosper. Or a passage like Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. He says, for then you will make your way... Remember what the next word is? You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And even in the New Testament, we find passages like 1 Timothy 4:15, where Paul says to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Give yourself wholly to them that your profiting or your progress may appear to all. Now, if you're around me very much, you've heard me talk about this. I've talked about this in men's meeting. I've talked about this with my own family members. Friends, there is a great need to be able to throw all of your energies into something that truly honors God. So let me just ask, in your experience, what is it that you love, that is God-honoring? Some hobby, some exercise, something that you have done in your workplace, or perhaps it was something you did in high school. What is there about which you have learned to be totally passionate? I mean, you were able to bring everything, all of your faculties, every exercise of the sinews of your mind and body and brain to bear on something, with the result that you produced the most passionate excellence you've ever seen before in your entire life. Now, there are those of you in this room who can say, I can name that. I know exactly what you're talking about. That when I learned that I could throw all my energies into this one thing, and say with the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, that you were able to put all your energies into it and just throw yourself into it, and you learned something about life. You learned that you were capable of doing that, and you learned you could do that in other areas. You see, the joy of what we know as Christians is that we can approve things that are excellent, in the words of Philippians chapter 1, and we really could meditate upon these things, give ourselves wholly to them, that our profiting, our progress would appear to all. I believe that what you find then in the Scriptures is that as you and I commune with the Lord, as we spend time with Him, that what He does is He begins to change us. Now, with reference to the text this evening, I'd like to show you this in a couple of places in Genesis and watch to see what emerges here. You're looking at Genesis chapter 39. In order to get this right in its context, would you go back with me four chapters to Genesis chapter 35? Genesis chapter 35. Look at Genesis chapter 35, and I pointed this out to you very early on in the Joseph series, that if you ask, what was Joseph thinking as he was trudging across the desert? All right, here he is. He has been enslaved. His own brothers have sold him into slavery. And here he is now, manacled, fettered, trudging across the desert, going all the way down into Egypt, being sold by these Ishmaelites. What was on his mind? Now remember, he was about 17 years of age when this happened to him. For those of you in this room around 17 years of age, ask yourself, how would you get through that? I mean, how would you be able to endure that kind of trial, that kind of painful trouble? How would you be able to go through that? And I think part of the answer that you find here is in Genesis chapter 35. Look what it says in verse 2 of Genesis 35. Then Jacob, that's Joseph's father, Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Watch verse 3. Let us arise and go up to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Can you see how with every step that Joseph made, he was probably asking, why? What did I do to deserve this? And I tried to do the right thing, and this is what results? And then when he began to ask, well, what's happening here? I think his mind went back to this. I think he went back and thought through, wait a minute, here's what Dad told me. My father told me this, that God answered him in the day of his distress, in the day of his deep trials, and the Lord was with him when in the way which he went. Can you see how that encouraged Joseph? Now, I'll just remind you of this again because I pointed it out that evening. Parents, do you know that we are teaching our children this all the time? I mean, they're watching us go through trials. They're asking, how do they face the trials and tribulations? How do they face it? Do they pause to pray? Do they pause to consult the Word? Do they voice the encouragement they have from the Word of God? That's what gives them courage. That's what gives them strength. As you and I do that, we're a wonderful testimony to the generation that is coming along behind us, and we're teaching them something about how to face their trials, how to face their difficulties. Now, let's shoot past Genesis 39 just for a moment. Let's shoot past it and ask, well, was Joseph successful in doing this? I mean, after all, these problems, these pressures could have so pushed into his heart and his mind that he was just been a puddle of mess. I mean, just basically, I'm just a puddle of mush. All these things are pushing me. Everybody seems like they're going after me, and they're pressuring me. You just feel like Plato or something. Did that happen to him? Go with me to Genesis 42. I'm sorry, Genesis 41. In Genesis chapter 41, and this was the opening message in this series, the text of Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52, here's where you see that Joseph really got the point. I mean, Joseph really did understand. Watch what he says in Genesis 41, verses 51 and 52. Joseph called the name of his firstborn, all right? So now he's married. Now he's married. By our calculations, this is about 5 years into the time of great plenty and just before, about 2 years before the years of famine. It says, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. Why did he name him that? Here's what he said. For God, said he, has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. I just want to point out that's pretty remarkable. What does he mean when he says, he has caused me to forget all my toil and all my father's house? Well, he doesn't mean that he just kind of blanked out of his mind with some sort of an amnesia that he forgot who his father was, he forgot who his brothers were. I'd remind you that later on, he could organize them in birth order. At the banquet, he put them all in birth order, and they looked at him and said, hey, how do we get in birth order? They didn't know it was Joseph yet. He was still in disguise or incognito. He hadn't told them who he was yet. Joseph remembered them, and he knew enough to ask about his father, knew enough to ask about his brother, Benjamin. And so it's not that he forgot who they were. He didn't forget the people. But what he was able to do was to forget the pain. Have you not been in situations where you're talking to someone and suddenly they'll just kind of react and you'll think, whoa, what happened here? What's going on? And it's as if sometimes there's someone else in the room. And what's happening so many times is there are painful memories or there are things that have happened to them that somehow or other you said something and just sort of immediately made them respond or react. And you thought, whoa, what's happening here? And what's happening is that something in their heart and mind has reacted to what has happened there. Here's what Joseph's saying. Joseph's saying, God made me to forget. He crowded these things out of my mind. God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you like to go through these next few weeks and not think about that something that somebody did to you? I mean, it doesn't take very long at all for anyone in here to start thinking about something that somebody did, and before long you get irritated. It's like poison ivy of the mind. I mean, it's like, I wish I hadn't even brought it up, Pastor, because here it goes. But the point is that what Joseph was able to do was he was able to use the grace of God to crowd things out of his mind. This is an application of the fact that God was with him. Watch how it's connected in verse 52. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, we just saw in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, we just saw something about that fruitfulness. We saw something about that productivity. Here is Joseph giving testimony to it. He said, look, God, he crowded things out of my mind. He crowded the pain out of my mind, and he made me so very, very productive, especially now, especially with the state of the economy it's in. Dear friends, you and I want to understand, how can the Lord do that in our lives? How can he make us people who learn how to multiply our days in the words of Proverbs chapter 9? And I think this is part of the way that you see this. Now, as you go back to Genesis chapter 39, let's look specifically at the text and see what we find here. Genesis chapter 39. Notice, if you will, in verse 2. If you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, notice what it says in verse 2. It says, very first words, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And then watch how it makes the connection. And he was a prosperous man. Friends, where does our prosperity come from? If you and I have been blessed in any way, and my, have we been blessed in this land of America. If we have been blessed, where did our prosperity come from? Is it because you and I are especially ingenious people, people that we're smarter and we work harder? I think you would find, as you look at many other nations, I think you would find there is a great deal of intellectual power that is at work in many other nations. In fact, I would even suspect that you would find they work very, very hard. Why is it that the Lord has blessed us? Personally, I think it is in connection with the fact that he wanted the gospel to go forward all over the world, that he wanted the Great Commission to be put into effect, and I think the Lord has blessed us for that. But here, just notice that the blessing of the Lord is attached to the fact that the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. It says in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Hey, do the people around you see that the Lord is with you? I know I just used this illustration this morning's message, but it's so appropriate. The young man who just trusted Christ, his group leader said, what is it with you lately? You know, what's going on with you? And he said, well, what do you mean? She said, why are you so cheerful? And what's going on with your work ethic? How come you're working so much harder? And he said, that's what happens to you when you become a Christian. And the first thing she wanted to know is, where do you go to church? You see, that kind of testimony of change, everybody wants to know. There are people all around us who want to understand what is happening in our lives. Now look, we don't do right if we just try to accentuate our own talents. I mean, doesn't it say in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? You tell me. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. I mean, that's the point. The point isn't that we walk around and everybody says, oh, you're such great people. No, that's not it at all. If you and I are not pointing to the Lord, if we are not showing them who the Lord is, we've really missed the whole point. Well, that really comes out in this passage. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That's pretty amazing. Potiphar saw that it wasn't Joseph. Do you see that? I mean, he saw that the Lord, there's something at work in the life of this young man. It is very plain that the power is not resident in himself. It's not just that he has some sort of powerful personality himself. It's very plain that the Lord was the one who was doing the work. It comes out again in verse 5. It says, and it came to pass from that time that he made him overseer in his house over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. This is remarkable, folks. But what's happening is the Lord is blessing all of his efforts wherever he makes his investments. Whatever he has power over, administration over, the Lord is blessing that. Now, careful. Should you and I use a passage like this to preach some sort of a prosperity theology? I mean, should we say, well, you know, if we do the right things, then we will be rich? No, clearly not. And you find that in passages such as 1 Timothy chapter 6. We don't preach that godliness is gain. In fact, it goes on to say, they that will be rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts. After all, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so you and I are not looking at this from the standpoint this evening of some sort of prosperity theology, but here's what we are seeing. When the Lord is with us, it changes the things around us and it changes us. Last March, a year ago this past March, you remember after the earthquake struck Haiti, I had the opportunity to go over and fellowship with and just show some of the principles that we've been teaching to Pastor Juppé Cherubin, who is pastoring down in Haiti. He asked a really interesting question. I've pointed it out to you before. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, knowledge of the holy is understanding, for by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life shall be increased. And I was explaining to him what it meant when it said that your days will be multiplied, and that it was speaking in terms of personal effectiveness and getting more done in a single day. And Pastor Cherubin looked at me and said, can you explain to me how that happens? I mean, why is that? And I said, well, first and foremost, let's you and me agree that it is, that's exactly what it says in the Word of God. He said, that's exactly what he says. He said, I want to know how. And I said, Pastor, can you just picture this? The men that you are leading there in Haiti and in their context with all of the sensual voodoo and all the other, the immorality that was just rampant around them there in Haiti. I said, can you imagine if your men were thinking in terms of the fact that the Lord is present with them? And they were thinking about the fact, God is with me. He is the witness to everything I'm doing. In fact, according to this morning's message, do you remember this in Ezekiel, where the Lord said, I know the thoughts that come into your mind, every one of them. The Lord knows everything we're thinking. Can you picture how that if you went through your day with that in mind, the Lord is with me, and the Lord knows what I'm thinking right now. He knows the way I'm going about my work. Can you see how that would help you to resist a lot of your distractions, how that would help you to resist a lot of your impulsiveness? Can you not see how that in and of itself would make you more productive because it would make you more focused? It's not just you're living life for you and you're living life because you call the shots. No, you're living life as a steward. You're living your life with the recognition that the Lord is with you and the Lord is the one who has blessed you. As I say then, I would like to connect in your thinking this evening two ideas. Great commission living, we see that the Lord is with us, the grace of our Lord is with us, but also great communion living, of learning what it means to have the Lord at work in our lives. It comes out in passages like the ones we've seen. It also comes out in passages in Joseph's life, in passages such as Psalm 105. There we had previous message on this from the Joseph series. It says, he sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. The reason you'll remember this message is, I stopped, we got to verse 17, and said, well, which one was it? Did the Lord send him, or was he sold as a servant? Which one? Did the Lord send him, or was he sold as a servant? And the answer was, it was both. You mean to tell me that the Lord would be in the midst of our trials and in the midst of our difficulties and still be accomplishing his purposes? Absolutely. That's what the passage is teaching. It says in verse 18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Let's see if we can get really practical this evening. How would you know that the Lord is with you? That the Lord is at work in you? How would you know that would be true? I think we can see this from the life of Joseph. First of all, Joseph called on the Lord to take him through his trials and distress, just as his father Jacob had in Genesis 35. That is not stated plainly in the text that he did, but that's what we know from the way we see his life. We know that Joseph was calling on the Lord, that the word of the Lord was trying him. We see that the Lord was, he knew the Lord was with him, and God had caused him to forget all of his toil in all of his father's house. God had made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. And so first and foremost, if you and I this evening are talking about the Lord being with us, wouldn't you expect it to be reflected in prayer? Wouldn't you expect that the Lord would remind you and show you and ask you, are you abiding in him? John 15. Are you abiding in him? And you can see it reflected even in the way that you call on the Lord. Or would you be like the Laodiceans who say they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? Or do you open the door at his knock and do you commune with him? I think you can see in the life of Joseph that this great communion living that I'm speaking of here is very plain. Secondly, the word of the Lord was continually at work in Joseph to purify him and to encourage him during his long trial. You see this in Psalm 105, 17 through 19, that the word of the Lord was continually at work in Joseph. All right, so let's stop to think. It's been a while since I asked you this, so here goes. What is that one thought from God's word recently that has dominated your thinking? I mean, that one snippet, that one verse from God's word that is just sizzled on the altar of your soul, and it's just like burned like a fire, and you find yourself saying, well, there it is again. I mean, there's that same verse again. What is it that has happened in your life that you can say, there's something the Lord has really been teaching me? What is it from God's word? And then thirdly, Joseph was able to push away the pain of his deep trials and become very productive by the grace of God who was present with him. Couldn't you and I do the same? Now, let's think about the illustration for a moment. Here's Joseph. He is sold into slavery. He is chained to these slave traders, sold by his own brothers, trudges all the way down into the desert, all the way down into Egypt. What would your attitude be when you got down there? Wouldn't it be very easy for our attitude to be something like, I don't deserve this. This is so frustrating. Will somebody please get me out of this mess? Can you not imagine how Joseph could have been continually angry and frustrated? And yet, is that the testimony you see of him here in Genesis 39, 1 through 6? No. It's exactly the opposite. Well, what happened to him wasn't right. I don't know of anybody who would disagree with that. It wasn't right. It was a wrong. It was an injustice that had been done to him. But the point, I think, is well expressed in Romans 5:20. where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We would be wise, would we not, to make much of grace. Jacob could have taught his sons about many things, but what Jacob chose to teach them was, God answers you in the day of your distress. He is with you wherever you go. That's what the Lord chose, and that's what Jacob chose to emphasize to Joseph. That's what the Lord used to change Joseph's life. So here's the question. Are you and I involved in great communion living? Are we spending time with the Lord to pray? Is the Lord with us in that sense because we are abiding in Him? Are we with Him in the sense that His Word is speaking to us and we are with Him because we sense His presence? And do you and I use the Word and prayer to crowd all this junk from the world out of our minds and out of our hearts? Friend, don't you see that the Lord could make you into a much more productive person if you would stop reacting? If everything is a nag, everything is a reaction, everything is something that somebody else did to you or to your children or to your family, or do you not see how if it's always about your critical attitude toward those people, can't you see that you'll never impart the grace of God to those around you, and for that matter, to your own children? What every generation needs is they need great grace. They need the grace of God to deal with their own sinful generation and the injustices that will be done to them. I want to encourage you this evening to teach them that when the Lord is with you, it changes everything. Shall we bow our heads together, please, to pray? Just a moment, we're going to pray and then sing together. We have a business meeting planned for this evening, and we'd like very much for you to stay and help us work through the quarterly report and the other things like that. Our guests are welcome to stay if you wish, but in just a moment, we'll sing together and dismiss this portion of the service. Father, I thank you and praise you that we can this evening honor you and praise you. I just want to praise you for this testimony that the Lord was with Joseph. Father, I pray this evening that you would work in us to desire that, that you would be with us, that you've promised that you would be, Lord, but to cultivate a sense of that presence and to dwell on you and to think on you. I pray this evening, Father, that we would rejoice in and just revel in the presence of our God with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.